Thank you. It's my delight to be able to be here with you this afternoon, and thanks for the introduction. I was speaking at a meeting in London 2 weeks ago, and when they introduced me, they said, "Tonight we have a very extinguished speaker." If you didn't get the joke, you're not listening. But that's what happened. Well, I'm not extinguished. I'm here. And delighted to be here, and delighted to look into this passage from Philippians chapter 1. But let me tell you a story before I do, which leads into what I want to say. For a number of years, I was living in Pakistan. How many of you have ever been to Pakistan? Raise your hand if you've been to Pakistan. Not many. But I was working with a guy called Mike Wakely. Mike Wakely is another tall, bald Englishman with glasses. And Mike asked me one day if I would take a meeting on his behalf that night. And I said, yes, I'd be willing to do that. He said he couldn't make it, so I said I would do it. This was in the rural Punjab of Pakistan. And off I went with my team. However, my friend Mike had not told me that he had not told them there was a switch in preachers. So I arrived at this place 45 minutes late, which in Pakistan is bang on time. And I got to the back, and it was a huge place, 500 or 600 people in it. It was a tent. I got to the back, and this guy from the front on the platform says, "Welcome, Mike Wakely." But my name's Viv Thomas. I got a push in the back, got to the front, was garlanded, sat on the platform next to five very handsome Pakistani church leaders, and I whispered to the guy next to me, "I am not Mike Wakely, I'm Viv Thomas." But he didn't want to know. So then I said to him again, "Listen, I am not Mike Wakely, I'm Viv Thomas." And then he spoke to his friend on the other side, and they had a little gathering, put their heads together while somebody was singing a solo. And then they came and sat down, and my new acquaintance turned to me, and he said, "Do you mind if we call you Mike Wakely?" And then I had a moment of freedom. I thought, yes, you can call me Mike Wakely. And then, whatever I preach tonight, Mike Wakely will get the blame for every word. And I knew by now he deserved it. And then I knew that they needed Mike Wakely because they had a certificate they wanted to give to Mike Wakely. So I received the certificate in the name of Mike Wakely for my services to these people. And it came to the end, they all cheered, I walked out, got in the van and went home. I had no idea what was going on. They had no idea what was going on. The platform guys, they were totally confused. They had no idea who I was. But it all kind of worked really well as we sorted ourselves out. Well, tonight or this afternoon, I want to try and make clear, so you're not confused like I was that night, around what Paul is saying in Philippians, particularly around the end of chapter 1 and chapter 2. When you became a Christian, what did you imagine the possibilities could be? What did you imagine this could possibly lead to if you became a Christian? If you are from a Christian family and always felt you're a Christian, what would you have anticipated being in a Christian family? Where would that lead you? Where would that finally end up? What are you imagining could happen from now on? is God going to give you a nice house? Is that where this ends up? Is God going to give you a beautiful wife or a handsome husband? Is that where this ends up? Is God going to give you three children or no children at all? Is God going to give you a beautiful BMW car or a Mercedes-Benz? What's ahead for you as you are a follower of Jesus Christ? Whatever is ahead for you, wherever God is leading you and guiding you, you can be clear that God has got several things on his mind for your future, but one of them is freedom. God's plan is that you become free, that you become the freest person on the planet in the group of another set of free people that we call Christians. That's his goal for you. So Jesus says, or it's said of Jesus, that whom the Son sets free is free indeed. That's what it says in John 8:36. But that freedom means freedom from the tyranny of sin. It means freedom from satanic tyranny over your life. It means freedom from pride. It means freedom from just your self agenda. It means freedom to live in faith and joy and to enter into a life of worship. God's plan is to set you free. It does not mean that freedom is just wandering around wherever you want to go in whatever with whatever feeling you feel, because that in itself is a particular type of prison. God's goal is to set you free and to release you. There was a Catholic saint from 400 years ago, a guy called Ignatius of Loyola, and he said this. He knew a lot about freedom. He'd done quite a bit of work on it. He said, freedom is where people no longer desire health more than sickness, wealth more than poverty, a long life more than a short life, honor more than dishonor, but instead they desire what brings them closer to the end for which they have been created. It's a beautiful quote. Let me quote the end of it again. Instead, they desire what brings them closer to the end for which they have been created. In other words, God's purpose for your life is to set you free, but that freedom is for you to fulfill the purposes as to why you are here. That your freedom is found in fulfilling the purposes of God in your life. And it may lead to a BMW. It may lead to an old bike. It may be brilliant education, or it may be no education at all. God wants to lead you to a place where it becomes evident that the reason why you have been created is being fulfilled in your own life. And this is really important for us and really important when we think about Philippians. Because it talks about really who is in control. Who controls your life? Does God control your life? Or do you control it? Who sets up the agenda? Who says what's important around here and what is not? Now, when we read the book of Philippians, it's clear that Paul loved these Philippians. You read the book, it's full of passion, it's full of affection, it's full of desire, really. He loved them, and it's no wonder he loved them, because he planted the church in Philippi, he and his companions. They had had a vision one night. Paul had had a vision one night. And during the night, a man of Macedonia, it says in Acts 16, appeared to Paul and, standing next to him, begging him, said, "Come to Macedonia. That's where we want you. That's where you are called to be." And so they went to Macedonia in the compulsion of the Holy Spirit. They didn't stay long in Philippi, but when they were there in Philippi, it was a very, very exciting time. Let me give you a bit of the background. A woman called Lydia came to faith, first European to come to faith. An evil spirit was cast out of a fortune teller, and people were making money out of this woman telling fortunes. They were upset with Paul and his companions, so they put Paul into prison, Paul and Silas. Paul and Silas in prison were flogged and then stripped of their clothing, were beaten, put in an inner cell, and put in stocks so they couldn't move. And then around midnight, Acts 16 tells us, an earthquake happened, and that changed everything of Paul and Silas's prison experience. An earthquake happened, and around midnight, this earthquake hit as Paul and Silas were singing and praying, singing hymns. Suddenly, the jailer woke up and was about to kill himself because he thought that this meant his prisoners had escaped. Paul and Silas were now free. But before he does that, he discovers that Paul and Silas had not escaped. They were still there. He is so stunned by this that he really pays attention to every word they say. He washes their wounds, this jailer, and then becomes a Christian and they come to faith. And then they have a very early morning or late night meal. It's very difficult to work out quite what happened. And then Paul and Silas insist that the people who let them out of the prison are the people who put them there. So they call for the magistrates who'd sent them to prison to come out and lead them out of prison. So it was a very exciting time. It was probably more exciting than your weekend has been so far. It was a rich time of ministry. And I'm sure this is one of the reasons why Paul loved the Philippians. And when you look at the background, it's no wonder that that was the case. And so remembering these Philippians brought him great joy. And when you find yourself helping people in the deepest possible way, it brings back great joy to you. You remember those times. And he knew that God was going to bring the work that God had done in these Philippians to completion. So he had this deep affection for them, and he was bound to them. And the impression we get in the book of Philippians, as he was bound in his chains, he was bound to these Philippians too, in a different way. And we get this insight as to what is happening in his life through this Philippian church. Now, let me say that when the Holy Spirit is on the move, the Holy Spirit always brings freedom. One of the characteristics of a move of the Holy Spirit is freedom. The Holy Spirit sets people free. And if you're trying to trace the Spirit of God in your life, are you getting freer? Is God freeing you up to be what you're called to be? Because that's one of the characteristics of this Holy Spirit moving in your heart. And we get the answer to that around Paul, not just through chapter 2 that we've read together, but also through an insightful verse in chapter 1, verse 9. If you've got your scriptures, can you turn to chapter 1, verse 9? Because that sets up chapter 2. where it says this, and this is my prayer, and this is Paul's prayer for the Philippians. And this is my prayer, that you may be able to discern what is best and be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So he's in prison, and now he's praying for these Philippians that he spent time with. And that's his prayer. He's saying, I love you, and I'm praying for you. And he prayed they would grow more and more in love and knowledge and depths of insight so they could see what's going on around them and become fruitful and would bring glory to God in everything they did. That was his prayer. And that is summed up in four words. Love, insight, fruitfulness, and glory. Love, insight, fruitfulness, and glory. And it's a beautiful description of Paul's inner life. What's going on in him? As he writes to them, he is explaining, this is my prayer for you. And he visits his own internal world and says, these are the things that matter. These are the things that have shaped me. This is my prayer for you. And it comes to love, insight, fruitfulness, and glory. And it's a picture of a mature, growing, free person. Now, here's the deal before we look at chapter 2. What's God's goal for your life? What is the outcome? The Mercedes-Benz or the big house or whatever else it is in your mind that you may possibly have, or the bike. God's goal for you is freedom, and it looks like love growing in your life. It looks like insight being developed in your heart. It looks like fruitfulness, being fruitful, and it looks like glory to God. That you bring glory to God. So I want to say this afternoon that if you're going to be free and flourishing as a Christian, it won't be because you just feel happy. It won't just be because you get nice things or a great job, although you may get those things. What it will look like is that you will grow in your love, that you will grow in your insight, that you will grow in your capacity to see what's going on around you and be very fruitful. You will just be fruitful. And it will be to do with the glory of God. And this is really important. Because the enemy wants to bind you, close you down, make you feel forever a baby, make you forever be just a baby, so you never grow up. I know a few adult babies in their 70s and 80s, but they're still babies. They're still not free. Because these characteristics of love, insight, fruitfulness, and glory are not being played out in their own lives. And Paul says, these are the things that I pray for you, and these are the things that are happening in me, and he's describing how free he is. So here's one of the deals here. He is in stocks. He is in chains. And he's saying, really, I'm in prison, I'm in chains, but I am free. I'm in a place where I don't want to be, but I am free. And then he explains in chapter 2 what that freedom looks like. And what that freedom starts to look like with this love, insight, fruitfulness, and glory working through his life, it starts to look like verse 12, where he says this, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has really served to the advance of the gospel. So his freedom lets him know that what looks like a loss is actually a win. What looked like something going wrong is really a victory. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has really served the advance of the gospel. So when Paul was in his prison experience, he was really saying, I'm in prison here, but this is a wonderful thing. It has set all sorts of things into being that you thought this would be a loss, but it actually is a win, as he sees it from his perspective of freedom. A few years ago, I was in India, not in Pakistan. And as I was preaching, I felt this pain in my chest. And I thought, what's that? And then I felt this emptiness in my stomach, or a churned up stomach. And as I was preaching, I said to everybody, please stop. I'm going to go for a rest. Went for a rest, laid on my bed, and then I got a pain in my arm. Anybody, any clues as to what's happening to me at this time? Any doctors in the house? Felt this pain in my arm, and up till this point, I thought I'd got jet lag, or I'd eaten too much curry the night before. But there's no curry I know that can give you a pain in the arm. So I called out for help, and a man came towards me, a friend of mine. And he said to me, Viv, you're having a heart attack right now. I said, I'm not. He said, you are. He said, we need to go to hospital. I said, we can't go to hospital. It will ruin everybody's day. I've got teaching to do. And he said, I don't care. We're going to hospital. I got in a vehicle. They put me in a vehicle, put a pill in my mouth, got me into hospital and into intensive care. And the doctor said to me after a while, he said, Mr. Thomas, you're having a heart attack right now. There's two things we can do. One thing will work. One thing may work. What would you like? Now, I've done decision-making seminars in my life. I said to him, let's go for the one that works, doctor. And before long, I found myself in intensive care in India and having a major operation happening on my body. Don't worry, I'm not going to die on you tonight. I'm doing fine. I wouldn't have chose to be there. Really not. I thought it was the end of my life. As they were wheeling me into the operating theater, I called out to one of my friends, tell my wife I love her, because she was in London. And then the doctor got really upset with me because he thought I was expressing that I was going to die, and he was saying, you're not going to die. It was all very dramatic. But that experience transformed my life. So what looked like a loss has actually turned into a win 20 years later. What looked like a negative has been able to be turned into a victory in many different ways. And Paul is in prison. It looks like a loss, but what he can see is the advantages of being where he is. And that's what freedom does. If you know you're growing in love, growing in insight, growing in fruitfulness, growing in glory to God, then you can go into negative circumstances and see it in a very different way. Because although he's in prison and although there's all sorts of problems around him, what he can see are the advantages of what's taking place around him. So he said the gospel is advancing in the middle of all of these challenges that I'm faced with. The word he uses is a boxer word. It's, if you know a boxer, when they're fighting, the word, the gospel is advancing, means it's advancing in spite of the blows, Even though the blows are hitting me, I am advancing. That's the idea. I'm advancing in the middle of these blows that are hitting me. I'm advancing in the middle of the stresses and the challenges of my own life. I'm in chains, but all sorts of good things are happening. And we know from other places in Scripture that Jewish leaders are visiting him while he's in prison. We know that Gentiles are visiting him while he's in prison. And the gospel is richly flowing out of him in the middle of all of these strains and these stresses. We know that the whole Roman palace guard knows he's there. And he's delighted about that. We know that he would have explained the gospel to them. So here he is in the middle of all of this imprisonment, and yet he is free. In the middle of all of this negativity, and yet he is free. If Paul was not free, if he did not have love, insight, fruitfulness, and glory working through his life, he wouldn't have seen this. He would have just had a loss that was a loss. The second thing that comes in this text is he gets clarity in what matters. And he uses an incredible phrase, particularly if you know Paul a bit. In chapter 1, verse 18, it says this. He says, but what does it matter? But what does it matter? And he's starting to get clarity as to what matters. Do you know the word whatever? I'm saying this like an English person now, which I am. Occasionally when we get into trouble and we don't quite know what's going on, we'll just go, oh, whatever. Or if you're from South London, you go, whatever. And it's as though Paul's saying that. He's saying, you know, I don't care. You know what's happening around me? I don't really care that much. I'm not overly concerned about what's taking place around me. The blows are happening. But he says in verse 18, but what does it matter? But what does it matter? You see, rather than making local Christians afraid, his imprisonment, he says, has emboldened them. It's brought out the preachers. It's brought out the evangelists. It's made them less fearful, and it's made them more brave. Even though, he says, there are some of them that are now preaching the gospel out of envy for me. In other words, there was preacher competition. Who would have believed it? Preacher competition. Who's the best preacher in Singapore? Who's the best preacher in London? And there was kind of a preacher fight off. At least some of them were fighting. And they saw Paul's imprisonment as a great time for becoming leaders and preachers and beating Paul. Very powerful competition that was taking place. And what's Paul's response to this? Whatever. Whatever. It does not matter. Because what I rejoice in is what he's saying, is I rejoice that Christ is being preached, that the gospel is advancing. And through all of the blows he's been through throughout his life, he now seems flexible, open, and ready to engage with what's happening around him because his concern was that Christ was preached. So Paul's saying, me, in the middle of these battles that are taking place, what I want is Christ to be preached. Now, if you know that you're growing in love and insight and fruitfulness and the glory goes to God, then that sets you free to say, you know, that issue doesn't matter. The thing I'm making a fuss about, the thing that I'm, my little perfectionist self is saying, I need to have this, I need to be that, I need to have 2 holidays a year. I need to have the car. I need to have the job. I need to have the house. Paul's advice to you would be, doesn't matter. You think it matters, but it doesn't. Rather, rejoice in that Christ is being preached. So in the middle of his extremity, he's able to see what matters and what does not matter. He's able to see that pretty clearly. If he was not free, if love, insight, fruitfulness, and God's glory were not part of his life, he would have not been able to see this. He would have been filled with bitterness because of his competitors. He would have been angry because it appears as though he was losing. But he is free, so he sees what's clear. So this loss becomes a win. He gets clarity in the middle of confusion. And then the third thing is death gives way to life. He's in prison. He could die. But with the help of the Holy Spirit, chapter 1, verse 21, he says, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. In other words, for Paul, what looks like a death, if I die, then that is the way to life. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So he is not clinging or controlling or seeking to dominate anything. He's saying, you know, death, I can live with it. I can engage with this. Because for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He's free enough to be able to face the reality of his own death. And that makes him rich and strong rather than weak. If Paul was not free, if love, insight, fruitfulness, and glory were not filling his life, he would not have been able to see this clearly. He would have not been able to deal with the circumstances of his own life. He would not have been free enough to face the challenges of his own mortality, to face the challenges of the fact that he will die one day. And so he enters into this place of freedom to die. Now let me be frank here if I can. As you walk through your Christian life, there will be challenges that may lead you to a place of possible death. The church has been built on martyrs. It's been built on people who've sacrificed their lives. The church has been built on people who've said, okay, I may not die physically, but I may die in other ways, but that's okay, because for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And you're able to get clarity around the issue of life and death and know where your dedication lies. So that's Philippians. What does this mean for us? And I want to conclude with some things that this may mean for us right now in Singapore at this time of day and this time of history. Number one, this means, I think, that you need to reject self-pity with all the strength you have. What will make sure you're forever a baby and forever unfree, forever bound, is self-pity. That you look at your life and with all the powers God gives you, you reject self-pity. You refuse to live in a place where you will be engrossed in self-pity. There is not 1 ounce of self-pity in Paul in prison. Not 1 ounce. He is ready to fight the fight. And the enemy will try to lead you along the line of self-pity, self-focus, self-pity. It's all about you. But if we're going to be free, it will be because we're able to enter into the challenges of our lives, enter into places that are difficult and are hard and have got things we wouldn't necessarily want. But as we enter into them, we grow and mature and develop. that we enter into a place of adventure through some of our challenges as God leads us and guides us through this. So reject self-pity. Number two, refuse to be in the wrong prison. Refuse to be in the wrong prison. Your job may be a prison. Your family may be a prison. And these may be challenging. Your marriage may be a prison. I don't know. Not being married may be a prison. It gets very complicated. But refuse to be in the wrong prison. Paul was in prison physically, but he was the freest person there. He was in prison in chains, but the freest prison there. In his heart and in his relationships, he was free. So the invitation of the Holy Spirit is, can you step out of your prison? Can you step out of the prisons that you should not be in, the ones the enemy has trapped you in? Refuse to be in the prison of pride. Refuse to be in the prison of self-aggrandizement. Refuse to be in the prison of consumerism. Refuse to be in the prison of unforgiveness, that you'll step out of those prisons. So reject self-pity, refuse to be in the wrong prison, and then lastly, live your life with an open palm. Can you just raise your hand and look at your palm? If you're going to be free, you will need to have an open palm and not a gripped fist. And by open palm, I mean that you will allow yourself to allow God to put in your palm whatever he likes and to take from you whatever he likes. Your life is open. Your life is free. As a Christian, God calls us to take risks. We often want to remain safe, grip onto something. I've got a friend of mine, an American friend, and he said to me, Viv, my life is, I'm only content when I have $400,000 in my current account. Can you get that? I only feel safe when I have $400,000 in my current account, never mind the other accounts he's got. And with him, he's a great guy. But he can't let go. He can't live with an open palm. So here is Paul in prison, living the life he's living, the freest man in the place. And we learn in this to reject self-pity, refuse to be in the wrong prison, and to live your life with an open palm and be free. And be free. Free to fulfill the purpose as to why God has birthed you. Free to be like Paul in the riches of God's grace. Amen. Just in silence, close your eyes. And allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. You may have not understood all of what I've said. That doesn't matter. But the voice of the Spirit is moving in your heart. So just take us 30 seconds and allow God to speak to you. Allow the Spirit to move in your heart and bring into your imagination what he wants to bring. And if you want to be prayed for, can you just stand to your feet right now while everybody's praying. Just stand to your feet right now and we'll pray. Thank you, thank you. Thank you. Maybe particularly if you want freedom, then stand to your feet. Lord, we pray for those who are standing that in the power of your Spirit, you will set them free. And that, Holy Spirit, you will fill them with yourself, release them, strengthen them. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Amen. Thank you.